Well, friends, we are in our last message of our Resilient series. Next week, we begin a brand new series called Core. We're going to be looking at the 9 core values that we have here at CPC and what makes our church so unique on the vitals. The core are the elements that cause us to make decisions, that cause us to lead in certain ways. And so I'm looking forward to doing that series over the summer. I want to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever asked yourself, what motivates you to worship or what motivates you to praise? There are times where I feel like praising, and then there are other times where I don't feel like praising. I'm motivated sometimes just by feelings, just whether or not I come in and full of excitement. There are Sunday mornings, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, there are Sunday mornings I come into this place and I just feel exhausted. Anybody with me? You know, Pastor Steve's trying to encourage us to worship, and it's just like, I just want to crawl under the pew. I just want to fall. I don't feel like worshiping. Maybe you're motivated by a certain song. I know that there are times when the right song that's being sung will cause people to worship more. There are certain songs that will cause a segment of our congregation to start raising their hands, and then we switch to another song, and another segment of our congregation will raise their hands, and maybe you are motivated by the right song. Maybe you're motivated by the atmosphere in the room. I've traveled all over Canada preaching, and there are times where I was in churches where the atmosphere in the room was just awful. I remember being in one church out west. I mean, I thought the worship team were the most depressed people in the world. I mean, they looked suicidal. It was just awful. And I thought, man, there's no worship going to take place here because the atmosphere is just crummy. And then there's other places where you walk in and you don't even feel like worshiping, but there's just the atmosphere is charged. You worship because of the atmosphere. And maybe, excuse me, maybe you worship because of the circumstances. You know, there's like something went really well. You thought you were getting back a certain amount of money for taxes, and you got more back from the government because they were being generous. And I know, I'm creating crazy things. But this element of praise just comes over you. You're overwhelmed because the circumstances are so good. And then there's other times where the circumstances are so not so good that you just don't feel like praising. You see, it's our circumstances that will often cause us to worship or not worship. I want you to imagine just for a second, my son Brock's here, and I want you just to imagine, I just told him I was going to share this, I want you to just imagine that his room is messy, okay? I'm not saying it is, I just want you to imagine that it is. And I walk into this room and I see this mess everywhere. I see dishes that have been missing from our cupboards for years. You know, I see all kinds of things in the room. I see this mess. When I walk into the room, I am not motivated to compliment him. I look around and I see a mess and I don't go, oh, Brock, I just love you so much. You're the best son. You are so responsible. I just think the world of you. My mind is not on complimenting him, my mind is on the circumstance. Suppose he says to me, Dad, it's okay. I promise you that I'm going to clean the mess. And I think to myself, that seems like an insurmountable promise. I mean, it will be a miracle. I mean, we're talking Genesis 1:1, and the world was void. I mean, it's that kind of thing. And he says, Dad, I promise that I'm going to clean the mess. I don't all of a sudden break into praise of him. Oh, Brock, you're such a great son. I knew you would. I knew that you would move from the place of mess to the place of greatness. We're in the middle. I don't see it right now, but I just compliment you. You're the best son in the world. I probably will look at him and go, yeah, right, that better be done by the end of the day. And suppose I find myself coming back at the end of the day and the room is still messy. And he says, Dad, I promise I'm going to do it. And then I come back the next day, and he says, and it's still messy. He says, Dad, I promise I'm going to do it. And then I come back the next day, and he says, Dad, I promise I'm going to do it. These unfulfilled promises, it is so hard for me in those moments to say, Brock, you are the best son in the world. I am so proud of you. I think the world of you, Brock. I'd be pretty frustrated. And you see, for many of us, we live in those kind of circumstances. We find ourselves in messes at times, situations that are so difficult where we know that we need someone to come and clean it up. And it's hard to praise in those moments. There are times where we hear the promise of God and we hear the words, but we see the mess and it's hard to praise. And there are moments where we are relying on a word from God, But the mess is still there, day after day. And it's hard to praise God. You see, we may be able to praise Him in a moment. We may be able to come in on a Sunday morning and maybe push past the mess, push past the unfulfilled promises, push past the frustrations. We may be able to engage in worship on a Sunday morning, but the sustainability of that worship is not going to be there. We're going to quit when we walk out of the place and we go back home and we face our reality. This morning I want to talk to you about praising until you receive. Praising until you receive. I want you to understand what God desires when it comes to praise. And I want you to either look in your Bibles or look up at the screen. And we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. While we revert to crying and complaining at times, God is calling us to sustainable worship. This is what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast of all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Our God will not judge them. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. Now just pause here for a second. Jehoshaphat's saying they don't have any power. They can't fix the mess. He goes on, he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then we go to the next verses. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight in this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Three Transjordan nations are about to attack Judah. And King Jehoshaphat realizes that his army is not the army that can beat these three nations. He's a realist. He understands that if it's just looking at the spreadsheet, that the columns are not adding up, that he can't lead his army into a victory. And he doesn't know what to do. And he comes before God and he begins to pray to God and he tells him about the problem. And I love the end of, I think it's verse 4, where he says, we can't win this. God, we don't actually know what to do. And many of you pray that prayer. You say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. We're facing something that's so insurmountable. We're facing something that's so impossible. We don't know what to do. He's at his wit's end. He's in the middle of a mess and he's just trusting in God. And then it says, but our eyes are upon you. The Spirit of God comes upon the prophet of the day, Jehaziel, and speaks through Jehaziel, and the prophet says to Jehoshaphat, hey, this battle is not yours. It's going to be God's. Just trust. Just trust and watch and see what God does. And friends, as we finish the word that comes from God, we see something about praise that I'll teach you this morning in the following verses after God speaks through Jehaziel. The first thing that I think that we need to understand is that we praise God for his person. That we are to praise him for his person. The Bible says that after God gives the word through Jehaziel, that Jehoshaphat, the king, bows. He gets down on his knees, and the Bible says he worships, which is this word shaka. He gets down like this. And it's hard to totally understand what's taking place because we use the English word worship or praise. But this word means that one would bow down and show honor to somebody who is greater. It's the idea that when a servant or anybody in the kingdom came before a king, that they would bow down and they would recognize that the person that's before them is of higher quality, a higher status, is much more important. And here's the king of Judah who takes time after he's heard the word of the Lord. He's in the middle of a mess. There's no victory yet. And yet he takes time to bow himself and say, God, I know about your person. I know how great you are. I posture myself low because you are high. I place myself in a spot of praise because of who you are. Listen, friends, he doesn't praise God because of the circumstances. He doesn't praise God because the victory has come. He doesn't praise God because he sees the hand of God at work. He praises God because of who he is, his person. And I want to tell you this. If our praise simply is determined by our circumstances, then your praise is all about you. If our praise is only from our circumstances, then your praise is just about you. Because when things are good, if that's when you praise God, then that means that it's only about how you feel. And if you don't praise Him when things are bad, that means it's all about you because you don't feel like praising Him. But praise is never about us. It's about His person. His person, who He is. There was an elderly man who was diagnosed with tongue cancer. And he was going to go into surgery. And just before he went into surgery, he began to talk to the doctors who were going to do the surgery. This man had an incredible voice and had sung for God his entire life. And as fearful as he was about the surgery taking place on his tongue, he was quite concerned that he wasn't going to be able to sing anymore with this great voice that he had been given. And so he turned to the surgeon and he said, hey, are you sure that I will never be able to praise again? Are you sure that I'll never be able to sing for God again? The surgeon was overwhelmed with the emotions because he knew the reality of the surgery. And he simply put his head down and just shook his head like this to indicate that this man would never worship again. This man said, sir, could I be helped up to sit in my bed? And so the orderly people, they came over and they began to lift him up, and he sat up in the bed. And he said, I have praised God my entire life. He says, I want to do it just one more time. And this man began to sing the words from the hymn by Isaac Watts. And he sang these words, I'll praise my maker while I have breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er pass while life and thought and being last or immortality endures. I shall praise my maker while I have breath. I mean, he's about to lose his tongue. He's about to go in surgery where he's not going to be able to sing again. The circumstances are not ideal. He's in the middle of a mess. But his praise isn't determined upon his circumstances. His praise is determined upon his maker. In the middle of his difficult situation, he says, I will praise the person of God because he deserves my praise. You see, his maker deserved his praise. Isaiah chapter 40, if you just look up at the screen, you'll see that the prophet talks about who God is, and it makes me understand why I'm supposed to worship his person. Isaiah says that God is the good shepherd. He carries you about like a lamb in his arms. You're not just serving some religious entity, but you are serving the good shepherd. Then the prophet goes on to say that he's the immense creator. He measures the waters in his hands. The Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean in his hands. He measures it. He's the immense creator. Then the prophet says he's perfect wisdom. He doesn't get counsel from anyone. There are times when I'm facing difficulties or facing situations where I have to make a decision and I need someone to give me advice. But God doesn't look and go, hey, how am I going to deal with North Korea? Hey, how am I going to deal with the crisis in this part of the world? Hey, how am I going to deal with this impossible situation? He doesn't need counsel because he's perfect wisdom. He's incomparable. The Bible says that nothing fully describes him. The next slide. It says that he's all-powerful. He sits on the earth as a throne. I mean, you're sitting in your pew, but he takes the entire planet, and that's just kind of his footstool. That's how big he is. It says that he's the ultimate authority. There isn't a ruler out there who isn't subject to him. Friends, let me just give you an encouraging word this morning. Despite what you see in our world with all kinds of crazy rulers, they are all subject to the King of Kings. That's the God that we serve. He's the everlasting God. He was and is to be. He was in the past, he's in the present, and he's going to outlast you because that's who he is. He's the unchanging God. The Bible says that he never grows tired or weary. Never grows tired or weary. He's the unchanging God, friends. I mean, there's never a situation that goes, guys, like I've been working hard. I just need a holiday. I'm so tired. No, he's there every step of the way. And friends, when it comes to the situations, the messes that you face, those moments when the three Transjordan nations are against you and you feel like you don't know what to do, it's not your circumstances that determine your praise. It's the person of God that determines your praise. You praise him simply because he deserves the praise. You praise his person. Secondly, not only do you praise his person, but you praise him for his ability. After Jehoshaphat kneels down, the Korathites and the Kohathites, they do something so strange. The Bible says they begin to shout, "Hey, praise God!" I woke somebody up, didn't I? I mean, there's certain levels of respectability in worship, right? Some of you have sat beside somebody who's just a little bit outside your comfort zone. Don't do that. But you come to a place and we understand what's acceptable. Maybe you raise a hand, maybe you raise two hands. Maybe you get a little bit excited and you begin to shout. Maybe you move your legs like Pastor Nick. Pastor Nick's probably the best worship dancer in this place. I mean, you get into it. But these guys go beyond. They start to shout and they begin to yell. And they begin to praise God. And the word that's used there for praise or worship is the word hallel. It means to shout for joy. It means to shine, to make a fool of oneself. Kings just bow down before the King of Kings. And now the Kohathites and the Korathites, they get up and they begin to shout and they begin to make a fool of themselves. And the Bible, this word hallel has this idea of shining upon, to boast upon somebody. They are taking a moment to boast about God. Because friends, I want you to know that praise isn't just about who God is. Praise is about who God is in your circumstance. Well, that's way better than what you guys are responding to. I mean, praise isn't just about who God is. It's about who he is in your circumstance. I mean, they know that he's not just the great God, the unchanging God, the immeasurably wise God. They know that he isn't just everlasting and doesn't need counsel, but he is the God of the impossible in their circumstance. And something rises up within inside of them, and they begin to shout with praise because they know about his ability. They know about his ability. Judah knows they can't take care of the situation, but God says that he will. He says, "I'll take care of it." He says, "I'll take care of it." There are times that people say to you, "I'll take care of the situation," and you just don't trust them. You probably understand what I mean. I mean, when Bailey was about 3 years old, he would get into this routine where he'd get up in the morning and he'd want to play, but he would need us only for one thing. He needed us to give him food. Okay, and so, I mean, we'd only get one day to sleep in, Saturday, just like everybody else in the world. There were moments where we were so tired, just need to sleep in. We thought, how can we change the circumstance? And so, Ainsley would make these chocolate chip muffins. And she put them in the freezer, and so we'd have to get up and go downstairs and barely able to see, open the freezer, pull the muffin out, stick it in the microwave for whatever it was, like a minute, and then we'd hand it to Bailey. And we thought, what if we could teach him to take care of it himself? 3 years old, he's pretty responsible. I mean, he's almost a man. And so we determined that we could teach him to take care of things himself. And so we showed him, Bailey, freezer when you get, because that's the only thing he needed us for. I mean, he could turn on the TV, he could play with his toy. I mean, it was great. Just the muffins. So we took him downstairs and we showed him, okay, get a chair, grab the muffin, close the freezer, put the muffin into the microwave, 1 minute. Can you do that? He's like, I can take care of it. Well, those are famous words. I can take care of it. And so After a couple successes, we thought that Bailey truly could take care of it. Then one day, he came running up to our bedroom, and he said, "Mom, Dad, there's something wrong with the microwave." "What do you mean?" "It smells like it's on fire." So that was concerning, and so he jumped out of bed and ran downstairs, and sure enough, it smelled like fire. Instead of pressing a minute, he had put 10 minutes. And so this muffin had, it looked like a giant chocolate chip. It had become completely black, hard as anything. I mean, I could go to war with that muffin. It was just so hard. And the burning smell in the microwave was we couldn't get rid of it. I mean, we tried baking soda, we tried all kinds of potpourri, everything. We tried everything, and just we had to get rid of the microwave. And it was at that moment that we knew this, is that he couldn't take care of it himself. He couldn't. Even though he said he was going to take care of it, he couldn't. There are certain people you just don't trust to take care of things. When I first got here at CPC, if you've ever been in my office, you know I have a few books. And my books are all over the place. Ainsley hates every time a book order comes in, she hates it. She likes my Kindle because she doesn't get to see the books. But there are books that are on my dresser. There are books that are crawling underneath my bed. There are books down in our living room, books on my other dresser, books downstairs in our basement. And then my office has got 5 bookshelves that are full of books. I actually need some more because I'm running out of space. They're all over my... I mean, they're just... because I love books. And I've never had them organized. And I found out that Morris Mason used to be a librarian. And so I asked him, I said, "Morris, do you think you could put my books in order?" "I'll take care of it, Pastor Jeff." The same words that Bailey said about the muffin: "I'll take care of it." Now, I was pretty sure that Morris wasn't going to burn down my office, so I was very thankful. But over the next few weeks, he came in every day off. And I walked into my office when he was done, and every book was in order with labels on the bookshelves. He took care of it so incredibly. I was in awe. There was my Holy Spirit section. There was my Bible section. There was my biography section. There was my church section. I mean, everywhere I looked, I knew where my books were. They were in order, and he cataloged them, and I was like, he truly knows how to take care of it. You see, the words "I'll take care of something" are either going to convince you or they are going to frighten you. When God said to the people of Judah, "I'll take care of it," the Kohathites and the Korathites, they knew. They knew that when God said he would take care of it, he wasn't a Bailey type of person. He wasn't a muffin situation type of person. That he was more like a librarian type of situation. He was somebody they could place their complete trust because he was able. When Jehoshaphat said, "We can't win this one. We don't know what to do." And God says, "But I know what to do. I'll take care of it." All of a sudden, something sprung up in the hearts of these men that said, "We've got to praise him because of his ability. Because he's able. He's the one who's able to step into the difficult situations." And friends, the Hebrew children had this habit of declaring God's ability based upon past stories. And so this is what I envision. I envision that Jehoshaphat kneels down and says, "God, I praise you because of who you are." And then he gets up, and all of a sudden, the Korathites and the Kohathites, they begin to shout, "Hey! Hey, we want you to know about our God's ability! Hey, we want you to know what our God can do. He's the God who is able to take a man like Joseph who is in a prison and put him in charge of the entire palace. Hey, we want you to know what our God can do. He's able to take a Moses and a person who's got impaired speech, and he's able to bring him before a Pharaoh and become the greatest leader ever. Hey, we want you to know what our God's able to do. He has the ability to tear down Pharaohs, to come up against them and make them look so small. Hey, we want you to know what our God is able to do. He has the ability to plunder the Egyptians when people are leaving into the promised land. Hey, we want you to know what our God is able to do. He's able to drown an army in the sea. Hey, we want you to know what our God's able to do. He's able to take an army to the walls of a great city called Jericho and cause those walls to collapse unlike anything you've ever seen before. Hey, we want you to know what our God's able to do. He's able to use a long-haired hippie named Samson to take out Philistines. He's able to defeat the enemy. Hey, we want you to know what our God is able to do. He's able to take a young teenage boy with a slingshot and take down a giant. Hey, we want you to know what our God is able to do. Our God is able to do anything. And in that moment, they are shouting about his abilities. They are saying, if God could do it before, he can do it again. And friends, there are moments when you're standing in the middle of the mess. The Kohathites and the Korathites, they hadn't yet seen the victory. The praise wasn't dependent upon the circumstances. The praise wasn't dependent upon seeing the enemy defeated. The praise was dependent upon God's abilities. And there are moments you're standing in the middle of the mess. There are moments you're staying there and you're not seeing the victory. And you simply need to halal, to act a little bit foolish, to shout a little bit, because you begin to remember what God is able to do. That if he's able to do it before, he can truly do it again. Friends, anything you read in the Bible, he's able to do. Anything that God did in the past, he's able to do today. There is nothing that's surprising God. There's no moment where you come before God and go, God, here's the situation. He goes, wow, I've never heard that one before. Just give me about a day. The Trinity are going to need to have a conversation. We're going to need to figure this out. Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? There's never a day like that. He knows exactly what he's able to do. And if he was able to do it before, he's able to do it again. And in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your situations, you can praise him because if he did it before, he can do it again. If he provided before, he can provide again. If he healed before, he can heal again. If he set free before, he can set free again. If he forgave before, he can forgive again. If he brought life before, he can bring life again. If he defeated your enemies, he can defeat them again. We praise him based upon his abilities. We praise him based upon his abilities. See, we praise his person, we praise him for his abilities, and lastly, friends, we praise him for his promises. There's no victory yet, but a praise team gets put together. Jehoshaphat goes, hey, listen, we're going to need a new worship team, Pastor Steve. We're going to need to put a worship team together, so we just need a few people to get together. We're going to use a new military strategy. We're going to put the praise team in front of the warriors. What? Yeah, we want the people with the swords and the shields to be secondary, and the worship team, we want you to be in the forefront. Can you imagine how many people signed up for that? Jehoshaphat, what are you doing? You've given me a guitar, not a sword. What am I going to do with that? Drumsticks, what am I going to beat them on the helmet? What am I going to do? I want you to praise. And the Bible says that he puts this worship team together and he sends them ahead of the soldiers. And I love this. It says that they began to sing songs of thanksgiving. And I love what verse is it? I think it's verse 20. They begin to praise. The praise takes place and then the victory. Let's just get this. They praise first and then the victory. They praise first and then the victory. Friends, so many times we're waiting for the victory before we praise, but sometimes we don't get our victory because we fail to praise. We're waiting for God. We're waiting to say, God, we love you, we praise you, until he does what we want him to do, but he's looking for us to praise him based upon his promises, and then the victory will take place. And they put the worship team together, and they begin to praise, and the word that's used is this word yada, which means to throw or to cast, to open the hands to Yahweh. They begin to worship. Why are they thanking God? Friends, why are they thanking him? I mean, you do something nice to me, I'll say thank you. You give me something, I'll say thank you. You help me accomplish something, thank you. You bring about a victory in my ministry or in my life, I'll say thank you. No victory exists yet, and this worship team begins to thank God. Why? Because he's promised something. He's promised. You see, in verse 15, he's told them what he'll do. He says, don't be afraid or discouraged. I promise you. This is what he says. He says, don't be afraid or discouraged. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Then he says, the battle is not yours. He says, the battle's mine. Then he says, I want you to go to battle, even though the battle's not yours, it's mine. And then he says, here's the strategy. Lays it out. And then he says, you will not need to fight. We want you to go to battle, but you're not going to need to fight. No wonder they were able to send the worship team to the front. They didn't even need to fight in the battle. He said. Friends, I want to tell you that our praise should be based upon the he saids in our life. Our praise should be based upon the things that he said to you, the promises that he's made to you. And there are times that some of you have a hard time trusting God with His promises because there's too many people in your life that have failed you in the promises they've made to you. I'll never forget speaking at a conference one time. I did the morning session, this creative message on the real thing, and I had all these no-name products. And right at the end, I said, but Jesus is the real thing. I brought out a Coke bottle and began to drink it. The place went nuts. The whole conference went nuts. My speaker was an international speaker, came to me afterwards. Didn't come to me. We were driving to the restaurant. He said, Jeff, you're one of the best communicators I've ever heard. I was like, oh, thanks. Trying to be humble, but I was like, oh, thanks. And he said, you know, I'm going to give you all my bookings in the future. I was overwhelmed. I'm going to be traveling all over North America. And so I remember talking to my dad a few weeks later. Dad, the speaker came in and said these words. He said, he's going to give me all his bookings, and so I'll likely have some many doors open up. I had the speaker in again, and he said the same thing to me again. I never got any bookings from him. I got to this place where his promises didn't mean a whole lot to me. I mean, I love the guy, but his promises didn't mean a whole lot. If he told me he was going to get me a speaking engagement, I was just like, yeah, whatever. There's another speaker I had in. He said to me, he just appreciated me so much, and he called me up one day, and he said, hey, there's a chance I might become the youth director of one of the districts in the States. So we got talking about what that would look like. I shared with my insights from doing it for a number of years. He said, Hillier, if I become the youth director, I'm booking you for a camp. I've heard these things from speakers before. And so I wasn't sure what to do with it. And shortly later, he became the youth director. And within just weeks of becoming the youth director, he calls me and he says, Hillier, I want to book you for a youth camp. It's like, what? It happened. And I've talked to this speaker a number of times, and every time he tells me he's going to do something, as audacious as it might be, he fulfills his promise. I can trust him. And many of us live with that first speaker mentality of God, that God just blows smoke into our face, making promises. But I want you to know that God is that second person, that when He promises something to you, you may not see the results right away. The situation may seem like it's getting messier, but you can break into praise because He's not a liar, and He will fulfill His promises. You can praise Him based upon His promises. Now, I want you to look at this. I'm going to take you through some incredible things because some of you need to hear this morning. Let's go to the very first slide, or the next slide. No, yeah, that's it. Psalm 23, verse 4 says that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's going to be with you. And some of you have been through situations where you feel death, you can smell death all around you, and you feel all alone, but I want to tell you, His promise should drive you to praise, that He's not leaving you in the valley of death all alone. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, if I hope in God, He will renew my strength. Some of you are walking through life completely burdened, completely overwhelmed, drained of energy, and Isaiah promises through the Spirit of God that if you place your hope in Him, He will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. It's a promise from God. And then we see in Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when I'm in deep waters, I will not be drowned. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You feel the flooding around you. Things are getting worse and worse, and you just don't know what to do. It's time to break it and praise, because God says that even if the waters get high, He's not allowing you to get drowned. You may feel the water. It may touch your chin, but He's not drowning you. Then He says in Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against me will prevail. Every accusation will not hold up. The enemy keeps telling you that you're a failure. The enemy keeps telling you that you're gonna lose everything. The enemy keeps telling you that it's going to get worse and worse. He keeps throwing negative things and accusing you of stuff. And God says through the Spirit in Isaiah that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. The things that He speaks over your life aren't the things that God's got for your life. He is with you. He won't allow those things to prosper. That's His promise. And then in James chapter 5, it says, when I need wisdom, I simply need to ask. If you're a parent, this one's the one you claim every day. I need wisdom. And there are moments you're in situations where you're facing difficulties and you're like Jehoshaphat and you say, God, I don't know what to do. And James chapter 5 comes to your mind. If I need wisdom, I simply ask him. And I begin to praise because I know he's going to give me the answer. I may not know it right now. I may not have it in my hands, but it's eventually coming my way because my God's promises are true. And then he says in James chapter 4 verse 7, oh, I love this one. If I resist the devil, he must flee. I don't care how big his army is. I don't care how many demons he brings with him. I don't care how much is in his hands with regards to weapons. When the enemy comes at me, all I got to do is go, enemy, I resist you in the name of Jesus Christ. And that enemy has to flee. That's the promise of God. Let's look at the next verse. It says, if I confess my sins, Christ cleans my slate. Listen, some of you came in here with a slate that had all kinds of junk on it. And the enemy's telling you, you'll never get it clean. But the Spirit through John says that if you confess your sins, he'll clean you completely. He'll clean the slate, make it like you've never had a record. The promise of God. Then in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins and heal their land. I want to tell you that in the midst of the worst situations within Canada, I still believe in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, that if we would humble ourselves and seek his face and pray and turn from our wicked ways, that God can actually do something in this great nation. I praise him because of the promise. Then in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Bible says, God's plans are to prosper me. God's not out to get you. Friends, listen, he's not at you. His plans are always abundant life for your life. His plans are always prosperity over you. I'm not saying that you will be rich and that you will own mansions. I'm just telling you that his interests are for you. For you. The promises of God. I love this one, John chapter 8, verse 26. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You gave your life to Jesus Christ, there's no longer any need to be bound by sin. There's no need to be bound to alcohol. There's no need to be bound to anger. There's no need to be bound to pornography. There's no need to be bound to greed. There's no need to be bound to pride. There's no need to be bound to the things that cripple so many people. Some of us simply need to begin to praise God for his promise. Jesus said that if I was set free by him, I could be free indeed. And we need to just break out and praise. Last verse says, if I commit the first of my finances to God, he will open heaven. Some of us have a hard time praising during tithes and offering point of the service because we really don't trust that God can take care of our finances. Some of us have never come to a place of the freedom of being able to give a tithe of our money to God because we don't think he can actually take care of our budget. But Malachi gives us this great promise that if we will honor God with the first of our finances, that God will take care of things more than we could ever imagine. More than we could ever imagine. And then in Philippians 4:19, we hear a little bit more. He says, God will meet all my needs according to his riches. Listen, God may not get all your wishes, but he'll cover every need. He'll cover every... Listen, you won't go without food. You won't go without provisions. You won't go without the things that you need because he cares for you. And that alone should cause you to praise him. And lastly, in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, the prayers offered in faith will make someone well. I think that we don't see healing sometimes because we just don't have enough faith. I'm not going to go into a deep theological discourse, but I trust God at his word. And friends, we need to grab hold of the promises of God in the midst of the mess before the victory comes and say, if God said it, I'm going to praise him. If God said it, I'm going to praise him. If you simply wait till the circumstances are resolved, it's all about you. But every time you walk into this place, and every day you get up, you determine, I'm going to praise him because of who he is. I'm going to praise him because of his ability, not just in everything, but in my circumstances. And I'm going to praise him based upon his promises because he's a faithful God. He doesn't break his covenant. He won't lie. He doesn't change. And when I think about how awesome it is, I know that I can go into battle praising. I may not see the victory, but if I praise him, I'm sure he'll take care of it all. I trust his promises. I want you to stand for a few moments. Pastor Steve, would you come back? I want to tell you, friends, that the enemy will attack your praise. He doesn't want you to have sustainable praise. He doesn't really care if you praise Him for a few moments on a Sunday morning, as long as you shut down on Monday to Saturday. Because the more you praise Him, the more God becomes glorified. The more you praise Him, the more it lets the enemy know that he's not in charge, or that he's not great, that it's God Himself. And He will do everything to try to stop your praise. I'm telling you to praise until you receive. And then when you receive, to keep praising. Go to the end of the chapter, you'll see they get the victory, and they still praise. Praise has got to be sustainable in our life. It's got to be more than a Sunday morning event. It's got to be what we do in the car. It's got to be what we do walking through the halls of our workplace. I wouldn't suggest that you do the Hallel praise, the foolish stuff, but praise Him in the middle of your workplace. Praise Him in the middle of the hospital. Praise Him in the doctor's office. Praise Him when you're going to the bank. Praise Him when you're standing by the gravesite. Praise Him when the enemy's coming in. Praise Him when you don't know what to do. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him until you receive. Praise Him. Some of you are in the middle of a mess, and I'm believing that God's going to do some breakthroughs right now. And I want you to think about your circumstance and say, I don't choose to praise God based upon the good or the bad of my circumstance. I choose to praise Him because of who He is. I choose to praise Him because of who He is in my circumstance, and I choose to praise Him because of the promises. I want you to think about the circumstance that you're in right now that you need the victory in. I want you to think about the situation that's so pressing to you, and I want you to declare today that no matter what you're facing, that you are not robbing God of His praise, that we are going to magnify Him, that we are going to make Him high and lifted up, and we will declare His praise despite our circumstances. And I want to tell you this, when we do that, the enemy will be so angry because he thinks that he can rob God of His praise by just affecting our emotions. But he can't, because we worship Him because of who He is. We worship Him because of who He is in our circumstance. We worship Him because of His promises, even when we don't see them before us. We're going to worship Him one more time. I want you to think about your circumstance right now, and I want you to declare with everything you've got, I choose to bless the name of God. Just your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. You're in this place. You'd say, how in the world could people put their trust in a God so much that they would praise Him before the victory comes? There's this one story that convinces us that we should do that. It's called the cross, where mankind was so separated from God, so unable to get to Him. And God loved us so much that He gave us Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, give up His life, and then 3 days later rise from the dead, conquer death. As much as we've enjoyed the worship and we've just felt energized by your truth, the truth of Scripture about who you are, I pray that this week would be a week of praise, that we would praise our way into your victories, that we would watch our God stand for us, that the battle would not be ours but be His. And no matter how bad the mess is, we place our confidence in you because of who you are, because of your abilities and our circumstance, and because of your promises for our life. We choose to praise you. Let us declare your glory to this world today and the remainder of this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.